We're going to begin addressing today some new things for God's church at this end time. I have been speaking of some of this for some time, but not in specifics. I've been alluding to some of this as we've been going along. In other words, what I'm going to be discussing here today. I have been alluding to some of that. The subject of this sermon was either going to be given on February the 2nd or the week before. That had been the plan in the past here, but it was made clear that this is the time right now to begin looking at further preparations God is having us make at this time before the seventh seal is opened. And He's taking us through step by step as we come to it. There are certain things that God has us do, and He's working with us on a continuing basis here. We are continuing to build upon the thrust that God is going to more fully give to us at the beginning of February, beginning February the 2nd. We are going to begin changing rapidly in God's church. Things are going to begin happening at a much faster pace, and we are indeed being thrust into things that are coming. It is very difficult for our human minds to comprehend. Sometimes, I think it was last night and even this morning, we talked a little bit. Some of it's sometimes just surreal. It's what you're experiencing, what you're going through, where you know you are in time. It is a unique position, obviously, to be in. And it's just one of those things right now, because we just happen to live at that time where things are speeding up, and they're going to speed up a whole lot more here. And it's going to be very difficult for us to, frankly, keep up with the pace of what's taking place. But in a period that covered about a 6 to 8 week period before the Feast of Tabernacles this past year, God began to draw a lot of new people. And it became evident on the website, the questions were being asked, the number of new people that were asking to be baptized and wanted to be a part of God's church. And we began to experience that at a very accelerated pace compared to the past. We have gone along for several years with things coming and going in the sense of a gradual growth, some people leaving the church, some people coming into God's church, and God maintaining certain things at a certain pace for us. But there was a change that began to take place about 6 to 8 weeks before the Feast of Tabernacles this year. And the result of that was, for the States especially, a lot of new people that we were able to fellowship with and share with that came along quite speedily. And we are at a point right now where that has not let up. On the contrary, it has accelerated drastically. And to keep up with everything is, it's amazing what is taking place out here. And just as some of these statistics showing the number of visits are coming to the website, the number of downloads for the books that's taking place, and it's all just moving along very quickly, but it's nothing compared to what's coming. And it is an awesome thing to see what God is doing and to be a part of what God is doing. So, again here, even those that were drawn along, about 75 to 80% of them before the feast here were brand new people. We haven't experienced anything like that for a long, long time in God's church, that kind of percentage of growth in the church. Though we be very small, we still haven't experienced that for a long, long time. And the rest were primarily made up of people who were being drawn that were spiritually asleep and were being awakened spiritually, that have been a part of the body, and God drawing them back to the body in that respect, as far as being strengthened spiritually, being able to see spiritually, being awakened spiritually, and again, being able to share with God those things that are taking place as a part of a remnant. So again, the pace of people being drawn to the church is increasing at an extremely high rate and at a much quicker pace than what we began to experience just before the fall feast season of 2007. And with such a fast increase in the pace of people being called, God has made it clear that we need to expand our ability to better work with new people. We can't work as we are right now. Things have to change. And so that's a part of what this sermon is addressing. And also, I can't give it all today. We're going to address this as we go along here. But to me, it's exciting recognizing how God is working with us to work with people in the future. Because that's what's awesome about all this. In so many ways, there are going to be horrifying things that take place on this earth, but God is helping us to focus on the very positive side of it. And that is those that God is calling. To understand that there are going to be millions of people called in this world. There have been very few through time, 6,000 years, who have had an opportunity to share in the truth. And to understand that man's world is about to end, and God's world, in the sense of the next 1,000 years, is about to begin, is absolutely incredible. And to understand that throughout the entire earth there won't be the confusion that we experience today. I think of the confusion of people who write and the things that are out there that people are bombarded by and the things that people are coming out of or being drawn out of or being given the opportunity to be drawn out of, because not all choose to continue to follow God. People have choices to make all along the way. But because of the mass confusion out there, there's great skepticism, and that's understandable. But there is so much lack of understanding of some of the most basic things having to do with the truth of God. And to understand that it's going to be God's world, God's government all over the world, there will be no government of man any longer. To understand there will be one true church of God all over the world, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to even think about it, even though I've been in the church since 1969. It's difficult. It's hard to comprehend what we're getting ready to experience. But God is having us focus on the people He's drawing out of all this. We have to go through this because there is no other way for mankind to be humbled. I learned that week by week by week in ways that I didn't understand the week before or the month before. The intensity, the strength, the power of pride, of haughtiness, of people who think they know God and they know God's way of life. And to break that, to be broken of that, doesn't matter what religion it is on this earth, even that which is called Christian is not Christian at all. And it takes a lot to break the pride, the haughtiness of human beings. And that's what man has to go through in order to enter a new age, a new world, because pride is so strong and so powerful. So today we're going to begin to address the first phase of preparation and something we can do to receive and give help and guidance to a much larger number of people as time goes along. Over the months and the few years that follow, this process will lead to the baptism of a very large number of people. So let's consider what God wants us to understand. I'm excited because I've wondered, how is God going to... Most people are going to have to wait for 3.5 years. And a lot of people will have to wait in different parts of the world. But there are a lot of people who are going to have the opportunity of having the impregnation of God's Spirit long before Jesus Christ returns, into the thousands, into the tens of thousands, perhaps the hundreds of thousands, perhaps the millions. I don't know the full scope of how God's going to accomplish it all, but we're certainly moving in that direction, and that's exciting. First, we need to be reminded of some very basic matters concerning baptism. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 today. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I am dumbfounded when I think about just statistics on the website and things we're going through right now of how incredibly small we are and what God is blessing us to do and accomplish. Very powerful proof of the power of God and what God is doing, because man can't do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, speaking of the body of Christ, the church of God, the true church of God, the only body of Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so is Christ. So also is Christ. So again here, the oneness of it all, and yet, as in the church, we have many people here today who are part of the body, others who are going to become part of the body, different ones listening to the sermon today that are a part of the body of Jesus Christ, living in different areas, but it's still one body. For by one Spirit, it's the same Spirit. We have fellowship with one another because of that one Spirit that comes from God Almighty through Jesus Christ to us. We are blessed that God dwells in us. Sometimes people become upset at me when I send certain responses to them and talking about certain prerequisites in order to become a part or to be in fellowship in Sabbath services in God's church. And the reason being for that, if people can understand, is God dwells in His people. And God does not want to be around sin. And if we are not committed to the most basic things concerning God's way of life, hence the Sabbath and the holy days and so forth, then we can't expect to come into God's presence, because this is where God is. This is where God has placed His name. Today, it's on the Gold Coast here in the city that's called Surfer's Paradise. In different areas where people are meeting together, sometimes in homes, wherever it might be. For those that are together in the Netherlands tomorrow, or I say tomorrow, it's going to be the Sabbath, but for them, several hours later here, and then in the States later on, you know, awesome to understand the body of Christ, the church of God, and God's Spirit, that God dwells in human beings. Most people don't understand that, of why Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ died not just so that we can be forgiven of sin, that's the beginning, but so that God the Father and Jesus Christ could dwell in us. That's the purpose of being forgiven of sin, because God will not dwell in sin. He will not be around sin. That's why the church of God, for all of you who are new and being drawn and coming along, and for all of us who have been around for a long time, we understand deeply what God did to Laodicea. He sputed, vomited the entire body out of his mouth, because we had fallen asleep spiritually. And so when he did that, that was the very process that began to awaken many of us. That's what caused me to wake up, to begin a process of waking up, I should say. And it did a lot of others too. Several thousands. But over a period of 3.5 years, we know our history. The very repetition of the first 3 seals was repeated again in the 4th seal, and that process that took place in the church, many went back to sleep again, the vast majority. So we have lived through incredible things in God's church. But the reason for all that is not only will God not be around sin, but if we become lukewarm, if we're not zealous for God's way of life, if we're just lukewarm, nonchalant about God's way of life, we keep the Sabbath, we have the holy days as far as the day, we tithe, we do some of the most basic things. You know, don't eat unclean foods and so forth. The most basic things does not make us a part of God's church. To go through the motions of religion, just like the Protestant world does not make you a part of God's church when you do know the Sabbath and the holy days and the truths of God. That doesn't make you a part of the church of God. God dwelling in you makes you a part of the church of God. And God made it clear, I will not dwell in that which is lethargic. I will not dwell in that which is lukewarm. We must either be zealous and on fire or cold. One or the other. There is no middle ground. And so God vomited us out of his mouth, spewed us out, meaning the entirety of the church was separated from the presence of God. We were not able to have presence with God. God wasn't dwelling in us at that moment until we got to our knees and repented of what we had done, of our sins. So anyway, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, the body of Christ, the church of God. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's the good news. So often I get people writing me and asking me, well, I live in this country, I live in this continent, and you don't say anything about it. You don't mention us. You know, why? And it's a difficult thing for people to understand. There's still a process that God is working out that works through scattered nations of Israel, that they're going to be the first ones that suffer. There's still that which He is revealing to mankind. But He's calling people out of every background since the church began, as it talks about. It doesn't matter whether it's Gentile or Israelite or Jew, whatever you want to say. In this particular case, it was specifically Judah, because by this time Israel had already been scattered up into Europe and various places, and they'd been known as the Lost Ten Tribes. They didn't even know where they were, who they were anymore. But the Jews were there and the Gentiles. And so, both. You know, that's an awesome thing to understand. I love that. To grasp and comprehend that there should be no prejudice in human life. People who look down upon others, they are not worthy that God should dwell in them. They have to come to deep repentance. They truly do. To look down on other human beings, to think someone is less than you, this world is so cruel in how peoples have treated each other. Even in various nations, it doesn't matter, of the same background, of the same culture, of everything, and people war with each other to destroy and kill each other. And oftentimes, and frankly, most times, even still, in the name of religion. What a sick world we live in. For by one Spirit we're baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we are bond or free, we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That means that God gives us, through His Spirit, the ability to receive that which is on a spiritual plane, to drink, to digest what He gives to us in the mind. That can come in no other way, save that God give it to you. Because no one can figure out God's truths and God's way of life, save that God bless them and lead them. And so a lot of times we find within the Church of God that God takes us through many things out here to experience. We go through many different experiences in life. And so much of that is for the purpose so that we can see what is wrong and learn what is wrong. And in the process, there are some things of that which is true that He gives to us. But we didn't figure it out on our own. If it's a matter of being led to the church and the truth and God taking us through those experiences. So again here, baptism is not just going under the water, which pictures the burial of self, and the covenant that covers the forgiveness of sins. You realize that when a person goes under that water, in that watery grave, they come up and it says they're to walk a newness of life. They're a different person. They have put to death the old self. That's what it pictures. Putting to death, burying the old self. And now you're able to walk a newness of life. All your sins have been forgiven. You're able to enter into a covenant relationship. A new covenant. Now, I wish the world understood in traditional Christianity what the new covenant was. They don't. They think it's more about nailing the Old Testament laws to the cross. You know, those things that make you want to... Anyway, what man has done through inspiration of Satan and demons is amazing. But, easy to get sidetracked in some of this. I get a little worked up thinking about some of this and the process and what mankind has done. But incredible, the forgiveness of all sins, the blessings to walk a newness of life. That's what happens when you go into the watery grave. In that new covenant, that from that time forward, God is making a covenant with you, and you're making it a covenant with God, a covenant agreement of being in the body, of the body being in you, that spirit, that life, being forgiven of all sins so that that life can dwell in you. And from that moment forward, God's guarantee, God's covenant with you, that as you repent, because you have to repent day by day, if you will be faithful to that covenant, God will be faithful to forgive you. Awesome. The blessing to know that we can always go before God's throne, always be forgiven of sin, but we must go before God's throne and ask for forgiveness of sin continually, or we will be cut off. So the forgiveness of sins. In addition, a part of that is not just going under the water and coming up out of the water. We had, just like a ceremony, a part of the baptism ceremony is the laying on of hands. That follows next. See? That is when we are impregnated with God's Spirit, where God begins to dwell within us. Awesome to understand that. Let's go over to Acts chapter 8 where some of this is discussed. Again, we have talked about some of these in times past, but I want to cover this in a context of what we are discussing here today and where we're being led. Because what we're focusing upon, which I didn't give as the title of the sermon here today, usually I do that right up front, the growing church of God. The growing church of God. That's exactly what God is doing. It's growing. He has plans for it growing awesomely, mightily, spiritually, and in numbers as well, obviously, far more. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, not he, it, referring back to the Spirit. Now, some people don't understand Greek language and how various kinds of languages are used. And in English, people want to make it a matter of he or she or whatever and don't understand. No, it's about it, the power of God. Yet, for it was not fallen upon none of them or had not fallen upon any of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they... You know, there was that which was in the water, but there was that which hadn't been given yet by the laying on of hands, by the impregnation of God's Spirit, God dwelling in them. And that's what is covered here in verse 17 then. It says, then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. So there are a lot of things to learn from things like this. It's one thing to, in your mind and in your heart, with that which is properly said at a baptism, that you are making agreement with God, then in one respect really has nothing to do with the individual who baptizes you in that respect. There is that which happens when we go under the water and we agree to certain words that are spoken that have to do with a covenant agreement that we're making with God and of what we're receiving into our life that God is telling us. And that is the beginning of a process. The next process of baptism is still a part of the process of baptism, which they had to complete here, was the laying on of hands. And in this particular case, most assuredly, very powerfully so, God was showing, as he did in so many other places as well, that there is a way that God works. All of the family of God must come to understand deeply so that there is only one way that you can grow. There is only one way in which you are fed spiritually. And the reality of that is, it is through God's ministry, because that is how God works. There are people out there, because of bad experiences, things they've gone through in life, that have this attitude of just God and me. God doesn't work that way. God's church is not structured that way. God's church is structured. It's orderly. And there is a way that he works with and molds and fashions. The primary purpose of the Sabbath, as I told an individual today, I sent them an email because they've gone through some things in their life and they made a family decision to start studying the Bible on their own as a family and not listen to sermons anymore until after April. And in the process, forfeiting her desire to be baptized. I think, what a horrible thing. You've made a compromise with God's way of life, that you will not be baptized now. You are saying to God, no, thank you. The mind opened up fully to understand everything and came to that point and said, now, no, thank you. Because I made a different choice and a different decision here with my family. And we're going to wait and see. And then after April, you know, God doesn't bargain with us. It's just a matter of obedience. And I tried to explain and did explain to her that you cannot keep the Sabbath any longer. It is not a matter of just setting aside a day of not working and a day of studying your Bible on your own. God does not feed you that way. You're fed through the words that God inspires to be spoken to his people that work to mold and fashion his people, even if it be done by the internet and around the world right now through one voice. If that's how God works, that's how God works. Or whether it be churches all over the world and ministers all over the world who are able to preach and be inspired by God's Spirit. But that's how God's Spirit works, through them to give, and then the people who receive it, they hear it, and it's a spiritual thing. And they're able to work on their life. They're able to be molded and fashioned by God because of that process. But to do it on our own, there is no such thing. Now, we are going to come to a time when we no longer have the ability. If you have the ability, if the ministry is there, then most assuredly, there is only one way that you're going to be fed and grow and be able to be nurtured. We are obviously going to enter into a time here because of what's coming that's very prophetic, where people are going to be cut off from a normal flow of how God has worked in our lives. And there are going to be different methods you can use, but you're not always going to be able to tune in and to hear a Sabbath sermon any longer. It isn't going to work that way. But in that unique situation of the Church of God, God in that situation most assuredly is going to continue to help you and work with you and nurture you and will not allow you to die spiritually. Okay? But that is because of the uniqueness of the time and the situation of what's happening in the world. When it's available, we must be plugged in. But anyway, there is that process, and again, where God directs people to the church. A lot of times people have, again, different things that have happened in past religions or different ideas of things about baptisms, and everybody has to come to a point in time where they realize, I got wet. Some people didn't even get wet. Maybe they got their forehead wet. And maybe it was at a young age when they couldn't even make a mature decision about baptism in the first place. It didn't mean anything. And some people have gotten wet in different religions and so forth, and that's all that happened. But the receiving of God's Spirit that He does give through the laying on of hands, that's how God works. To be a part of the body, that's how it works. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The difference between the truth and God's church, God's true church, and every other religion in the world is just as simple as that. It's the truth, and it's God's church, and there's only one. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, or the calling wherewith you are called. There is that process, the words that are used here. God is showing here that there is a process. God the Father does the calling. That's an awesome thing to understand. That no one is able to come to the truth. No one is able to even come to know Jesus Christ until God the Father, specifically God Almighty, chooses an individual at a specific moment in time to open up their minds, to draw them to His truth. And as the one word in the Greek is, it is to drag. Sometimes we don't come easily. You know, we have to go through different things sometimes in order to begin to hear. I receive a lot of emails from people talking about they're resisting and they're fighting, and that is, that happens. Our human nature, the battle that goes on there, so God does a little bit of dragging to bring us to that point so that He can feed us more and give us more until our attitude begins to change more and we begin to respond. But it is a calling. God draws us through the power of His Holy Spirit. It is a most awesome thing to experience. When all of a sudden you hear something and you can't explain it to anyone else, you can't give it to anyone else, you can go and try to share it with somebody else right away, and in most cases they're going to think you're nuts, you know, but you see it. How do you explain that to someone? And that's why we're never to forget when God began to call us what happened in our minds. And I'll never forget it. You know, the first night that I heard about the Sabbath and the holy days and the scattering of Israel and the nations of Israel and where they were, modern-day Israel today, where those nations are. And I knew it was true. I didn't open a Bible. I didn't look at Scripture. But it was in my mind. And I knew it was true what I had heard. Frankly, most of the church through time has not been a matter of people being able to study Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic or anything else of the such. It has been because they've had ears to hear when something has been preached, because God has given it to them spiritually to hear the truth, because He's drawing them, because it's something done on a spiritual plane, not a physical plane. It's not a matter of intellect. It's not a matter of how smart someone is. A person doesn't have to be able to read and write to be called into God's church. That's happened in times past, where all people have done is hear and listen and know the truths of God, because God put it in their mind. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy, in a worthy manner. Well, none of us are worthy. So many comment on that so often. I don't feel worthy. Well, that'll never change, because you aren't. I'm not. None of us are worthy. But we're to walk in a worthy manner. And that means to respond to God in love, because we love God. God says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. Jesus laid those things out very clear. If you love Me, keep My commandments. People don't want to do that because they don't want to love God. There's a way to love God, just as there's a way to love one another. And that's what law is all about. God's law is all about. It's about love. With all lowliness and meekness. Lowliness, in other words, attitude of how we see ourselves. Not being lifted up with pride, thinking we're something that we're not. Not esteeming ourselves, on the contrary, with a humble attitude, with meekness of spirit. Meekness meaning, in the language here as spoken, one of a teachable spirit. If we're not teachable, God cannot teach us. If we're not of a humble spirit and a teachable spirit, God cannot work with us to mold and fashion us. And so there's an attitude that must go along with being drawn, called by God. So with all lowliness and meekness and long suffering, a willingness to suffer long, a willingness to go through what we have to go through to continue to learn. There are things my heart goes out to people when they come to a point of the Sabbath for the first time. You know, talking to an individual before they came in here, had to give up on another job situation because of a requirement to work on the Sabbath. And I'm not going to work on the Sabbath. You make those choices, no decisions. And sometimes we have to go through those. And those aren't easy things. They're hard things to go through in life because it affects everything about our life. I mean, what are we going to live on? And yet God works with us and brings us through those things. And it doesn't mean it's without suffering. On the contrary, so much of it is with suffering and hardship and battles that we're willing to fight. But God, that's our response to God. Are we going to respond to God? Long suffering, a willingness to go through whatever we have to continue to learn what God has for us. Forbearing one another in love. Forbearing. There are a lot of differences. God has called people from a lot of different backgrounds. And this word here, I love, when you understand it, it doesn't mean it in a negative way. It means it in a very positive way. There are terms that have to do with, even in Scripture here, about allowing for the differences of others. There's a word that's translated as tolerance towards others. And one of the words that comes out is tolerate. It doesn't mean it in a negative way either. And forbearing is not something you do in a negative way, you know. It's something that's done in a positive way. That's why it says, forbearing one another in love, with God's Spirit, in care and genuine desire toward each other, valuing one another, realizing we're all a part of God's family. And if we're a part of God's family, if we don't love each other, we're going to have to go through some tough times, some hard trials, in order to learn that. Going on. Endeavoring, that means to work hard to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So everything done in God's church is to be done in a spirit of peace. It should be a peaceful environment. You know, no politics, no backbiting, no talking, no wrong judgment in life. There is judgment, but no improper judgment. You know, that'd be a sermon in itself that I've given in times past. But anyway, going on. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So we seek to be at one. We seek to be at one with what we hear and what we learn. Because if we're not at one with it, if we're not convicted of what we hear, then either the church of God is someplace else and God is leading us someplace else. But if it's here, we'd better be in unity of Spirit. We'd better be at one with God. Sorry. Endeavoring, working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And that's why I mention oftentimes why I marvel compared to what we had in Philadelphia and during the Philadelphia era, because of what happened with so many ministers in so many places in the world and the inability to control any longer. And it depending upon the conversion and the conviction of every individual out there, ministers especially, as to what they were going to teach and whether they would be in unity and harmony with what was being given to them through Mr. Armstrong. And we saw what happened. People didn't. And they began to go off on a different course, and it caused, there was no peace. It led to war. It led to great tribulation in the Church of God. And so our attitude is always, should always be one of working hard to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, to be at one. Because you know what? If we're in disagreement, the problem isn't with me as a pastor, if I'm speaking the truth of God, if I am indeed God's minister. It's with us that we're resisting something. That's just the bottom line. Not set out of vanity or pride. It's a reality of life. Somewhere along the line, we're just resisting something, and we are not in subjection yet to what God has given to us. The truth is the truth. Verse 4, there is one body. There is one body of Christ. There is one church of God. There aren't 500 different groups out here scattered and organized in different ways that can be God's church. It doesn't work that way. There is one body and one Spirit. See, if there's one Spirit, you know what? Everyone is in unity. Everyone's in harmony. Everyone's in agreement. So there won't be different governments. There won't be different doctrines. They'll be in unity and harmony in those matters because it's a matter of that same one Spirit, the source being God Almighty. So there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope. of your calling. There is only one hope that we all have that's based on one truth that God gives to us of His way of life. Candidly, of even things that are coming, of what's coming on this world. There's one truth about it all. There's one truth of those things that are going to take place, exactly as God says. Not a lot of different ideas of how things are going to come together, because only one thing's going to transpire. Only one thing's going to literally happen. You know? One Lord. One faith. What does one faith mean? Basically boils down to their one belief, because what you live as a matter of faith begins with what you believe. That's what faith is. It's acting upon, living by what you believe. And the truth is what we're to believe. And so if we're convicted of God's truth, then we live it. One faith. We're all in unity in what we live by. And today, in God's church even more so, because of where we are and what's taking place, that's even above and beyond the laws of God. Faith is, if we understand. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's only one ministry that can lay hands upon people to be given God's Holy Spirit, to be impregnated with God's Holy Spirit, just as there was back there that we read about in Acts, when hands were laid upon those individuals and it was asked that they be able to receive the impregnation of God's Holy Spirit. God again showing how He is working, where He is working for that to take place. So there's one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So if we're in the body of Christ, in the church of God, God is in all of us. And we are one family. We are Elohim in embryo, waiting to be born. Some of us are going to be born soon, very soon. Some of us are going to be born later on into Elohim. Born again. If only the Protestant world understood what that meant. You know, it's one thing to be begotten of God's Spirit. It's another thing to be born into God's family, into spirit life. But every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Or and through, the word here is of and through, where it come, how it comes to us, this gift that God has given to us in and through Jesus Christ, and the measure of the Spirit that God gives to us to accomplish, to work, to be a part of the body. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. I'm so looking forward to this world not being in captivity any longer. That means the minds of human beings not held captive to wrong ideas, wrong beliefs, but freed, truly free at last, with the truths of God and God's way of life in oneness and unity of spirit in all things. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, speaking of Jesus Christ. He was put in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, no less and no more. Not a day and a half, not from Friday, at the end of the day on Friday, to Sunday morning, but 3 days and three nights. Just got an email from someone in New South Wales, didn't I say the other day? I think it was New South Wales yesterday, that made a comment about how that they were so glad to finally see that truth. To understand it, because I think they'd had a Catholic background or some background anyway, a Protestant, and it always bothered them, this thing of how can you get 3 days, because they'd read the scripture, from Friday to Sunday morning. It just never made sense. And he said, you know, he says, I was able to count to three before I was three. I got to charge that he said that, you know. So he was so glad to be able to see that now and understand the process of what took place and what so many people read in the scriptures and don't understand. The days that were involved there concerning the Passover and the first day of unleavened bread, which is a high day when it speaks of the Sabbath, and people think it's talking about the seventh day Sabbath, and it's not. All the confusion that's out there because people don't know the Old Testament and the New Testament is a continuation, a flow together, not a flow apart. One leads into the other. One flows into the other. Amazing. Verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill or fulfill all things. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles. as Mr. Armstrong was, the last apostle for the end time. People that hate his guts to this day because they so hate God and so hate the truths of God, and they don't understand that, oh, no, we don't hate God. We love God. We love Jesus Christ. They're like, no, you don't. You know, you reject the truths of God. You reject the truth of the Sabbath. You reject the holy days. You reject the things that God's apostle gave. You reject the truth. You reject God. Amazing. The hypocrisy in human beings. The last apostle. He died in 1986, and people so loathe him. Look at a website. Look at the web. Plug in his name, and you see hatred. Filthy, evil, sick hatred pour out of human beings. After all this time, it amazes me, and it doesn't amaze me. Started to share in some of the same things. And some prophets, and some evangelists. Waiting to see someone if they'd look up. Because we have two evangelists in God's church. As of yesterday. Johnny Harrell and Wayne Matthews. There will only be two. It's been in my mind as much as anything I've written in the books. When I've come to it, it was time. Okay? So God has something planned in the future that I don't fully understand. I think I do in part, but God will show me more and more, just as He's going to show them more and more. They're going to have great responsibility and things to do in the future here. God has chosen them for that task. And He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, you know, instructors, elders, to guide, to lead the church, to work with the church in the various things, and depending on the times and so forth, how God has functioned. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So, there has always been a work that God has been doing. And in the church since 31 AD, there's that which God the Father and Jesus Christ the head of the church, has been doing in leading and guiding and directing His ministry. We are the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ inspires, leads, and guides and directs us as the Father has given Him charge to do. Powerful and awesome to understand how that He inspires us and works with us and gives to us what we need when we need it. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. That's why I marvel sometimes at the ignorance of mankind and people who refuse, who every day I get several email about, oh, but we all know what Jesus said, that no man knows the day or the hour, so we know you're a liar and you're a false prophet. You know, and I think, oh, that's too bad. It's too bad that you're so closed-minded and you won't even begin to think and receive something that God has there to give to mankind. People are going to resist that one for a long time. They don't understand the church of God, the body of Christ, and how Christ works with the church. And how Jesus Christ is the one that gives us the things we have. If they could understand that the first seal was opened a long time ago, they might get a clue that Jesus Christ knows the day and the hour. You know? And He gives it to His church. That's why we know. That's why Daniel makes it very clear. We know. Because God gives it to His church. And Jesus Christ gives it to His church. So we know full well where we are because six seals have been opened. And who opened them up? Jesus Christ. Is He going to hold that back from His church? No. See, but people don't know where His church is. They don't know how He functions. They don't know how He works. And so you're just a false prophet because Jesus Christ said He didn't even know. Well, I'm sorry, He knows now. He's known for quite a long time. And I don't know when it was given to Him, but I know it was. Because He's given it to me and He's given it to the church. And we know we're getting ready for the seventh one to be opened. We even know when. Because things have been going by a timeline. Anyway. The arrogance of man, I marvel at it sometimes. Again, for the perfecting of the saints. It's how we're molded and fashioned. We are students. One of the first things I try to tell people, and over and over and over again, and in one of the letters we send out to people, to understand if you want God to live in your life, you have got to be of a humble spirit. You have got to be of a meek spirit, as we read earlier here. Meek means to be of a teachable spirit. That's what the word means. A teachable spirit. And that means if we're really going to learn what God has for us, we need to be of a teachable spirit, which is what the word disciple had to do with in Scripture. It means student. And God has called us to learn about His way of life. But we've got to have that attitude, not of a teacher, not of one who already knows and must tell everybody else what we know. It takes years of molding and fashioning by God before you're thrust into a teacher, the job of a teacher, if that's how God so chooses to use someone. Doesn't mean that others couldn't be teachers who are in God's church. There are many people who could be. But there's a way that God works, talking about spiritual maturity, in other words. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith, into what we believe. So we're in unity of the same mind, of oneness with God. I started to say it a while ago. That's why I marvel so often of how God's working with us at this end time. To give us, I can't wait for Mr. Armstrong to learn what God did through Laodicea, to see how much the area of technology grew after he died. The power of computers that we were just beginning to use in the ministry at the time he died. That we were just, I remember working with DOS, you know, and some of the programs we had and how frustrating it was sometimes when your computers would freeze up because they, you know, compared to a little bit later on when you could put all kinds of things in there and things would freeze up on you, but it's still so much faster than trying to get into a Strong's or other things and doing it by hand. And many of us kind of tried to hold on to that for a while. And we were encouraged strongly to learn how to use the computer. And I marvel at what's taken place since Mr. Armstrong died. Because he was always so moved by, so in awe of what God was doing with technology in his lifetime. Because he lived in a time where he saw great changes beginning to take place on the earth in technology. The growth of technology. The ability to travel as he was able to from the time he began to be worked with to the time toward his death. And the great changes he saw. And he was so moved by the ability to print so much, to give to so many around the world. Millions of plain truths being printed every month all over the world for distribution. The telecast. You know, the broadcast, hundreds of stations around the world, a powerful message that went out. And he recognized the power of radio and then the power of TV. But he never knew the power of the internet. It is an awesome thing. And God is using it very powerfully so. That's how we're able to be so puny and so small and to accomplish what we're able to accomplish. And that when the day comes, when a great event happens on this earth, that overnight this world is going to change and the church of God is going to change. People are going to be scared to the core of their being in many parts of the earth, and they're going to want answers. And so if you want to talk about Googling, you have not seen Googling yet. We will not be able to handle what comes. We truly won't. But that's the kind of world we live in, to where God can make it very profound, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, God does these things. By his great power of what he's accomplishing. And he wants us to understand, we're not to be lifted up with our greatness, we're nothing. But we're so blessed to be called, so blessed to be a part of it, to share in what God's doing. But he wants the world to know that something so small was able to be accomplished because he is so powerful and so great, and he will do it. Amazing. Till we all come in the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, mature. That's what God desires, for us to grow to maturity spiritually. From the time we're called to the time our change come, or death, and then our change, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God has much he wants to give to us. only our human nature causes difficulties with that because of resistance. And so we grow, and it takes time to grow because of our nature, because of that battle in the human mind that Paul talked about. After 25 years as an apostle of God, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from the body of this death?" Then he goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ." He makes it clear how he's able to do it. But after all that time, he saw what he was. He knew that he continued to resist God. He knew that there was that part of him as a human being that resisted God. But then that's why he said, "I rejoice in the inner man," which is about God's Spirit that dwells in us and the knowledge and the truth that God gives to us. And we choose, that's what I choose. That's what I want. That's why I marvel that there are going to be people sealed soon to complete 144,000 who will live for 3.5 years but be sealed by God's Spirit in the respect of going to be resurrected as one of the 144,000, tried and tested, refined, and it's as good for them that they're in the family of God already, because they will be in the family of God, though they will live as human beings for whatever period of time that is, whether it's a full 3.5 years or part of it, because some are going to die because of this way of life, who will be part of 144,000 who are a part of that. Anyway, going on. So again, the desire that God has for us to come into the unity of the faith and to grow in maturity and the measure and the fullness of the stature of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And man doesn't just do it by himself. There's power out there that works in human beings as well to twist, to distort, to deceive mankind. But speaking, and that word there carries more of it than just speech. It's a word that has to do with being sincere, genuine, truthful before God, but speaking the truth in agape, God's love. That has to come from God. No human being can work up that love. It comes from God through the power of His Holy Spirit that dwells in us. No human being has agape unless they have God's Spirit dwelling in them, working in them. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. We need each other. We are a body. We are a family, a most unique, awesome family on this earth. You know, it's an amazing thing. Someone can just be newly baptized or even being drawn to it and coming to that point. But especially at that point on, there is a closeness that you experience with people that can be experienced in no other way in human life, because there is that knowing that comes through God's Spirit that binds you to someone else in ways that you cannot describe in physical terms. So many, it's as though I have met people, I've been so blessed to be able to visit people that God has called in different areas, and it is so awesome, especially someone when they're awakened again, who has been a part of the body, you know, but spewed out, and then has come back because God has awakened them, and they're back. And there are individuals you meet that you feel instantaneously, that you feel like you've known them, it's like you've known them all your life, that's closer than a physical brother or sister on a physical plane. That's only accomplished by God's Spirit that dwells in us. And you can't explain it, it's just something you have and you live and you experience. So again, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working, in the measure of every part. We all have a job to do. We all have work to do. You know, God desires that we be very much involved in what we're doing in our prayer life itself. Sometimes we sell that short. That's our communication with God. That's our ability to grow. God uses that. It's our heart and our desire that's in the body. That's why I so often talk about before the Feast of Tabernacles in times past, when I talk about people, about pray for the inspiration of those sermons to be given. And the reality is, the more you pray about those things, and God will bless and give, but the more He's going to bless and give to you to be able to receive what's given anyway. Because of your heart and your desire and your motivation to want and desire God's way of life living within you. from whom the whole body fitly joined and compacted by that which every joint supplies according to the effectual working in the measure of every part makes increase in the body into the edifying of itself in agape, in love, God's love. So we're able to experience God's love as a family, and we're able to grow in God's love as a family. And I am so excited that that's getting ready to be multiplied above and beyond anything that God has ever done on this earth. I hope you're dumbfounded by that, because I am. Even in our height of growth and where we were in the 80s, to have 150,000 people worldwide counting children, 97,000, 96,000 people who were baptized, small. That was small. And most of those have to wait until the 1,000 years are over to continue their growth because of what happened to us. Well, it's a very sad, it's a horrible thing. And but by the grace of God, there go I. Know a lot of brothers and sisters over the years. But we wait. We'll be back together again one time in the future. Anyway, there are going to be a lot of elders added to God's church, because this is how it's done. This is how people are baptized. I can't do it. The few elders that we have, they can't do it. God is making it very clear that we're going to have several elders added to the church over time here. Matter of fact, a lot of elders. I'll give more of that probably after or on February the 2nd. But the process has already started, that there are going to be a lot of elders added to the body who have been in God's church for a time. It's going to be a little bit different than times past because of the necessity and because of what we're going into, just like the two evangelists God's church has now. I don't fully know what their job is going to be and some of the things they're going to be involved in. I have a pretty good idea in some cases, but they're going to be very busy in the future, and they have a specific function that God has set aside for them. There are elders that are going to be used in God's church in a very powerful way as well. And I'm going to save some of it for later on. We're going to go through some certain things here today to finish this sermon. But to me, it's exciting because we're going to build upon what we're talking about today, that there are going to be a lot of ordinations. There's already been one. The first one started in New Zealand, which I think is apropos, because it was there a few years ago that the same individual as a whole, God used, came through him as a whole to begin asking certain questions that God began working with me that led to the writing of the seventh chapter of the last book. That God gave every sermon at the Feast of Tabernacles in 2005 surrounding the subject concerning him and his son Jesus Christ and the plan God has for the millennial period and beyond, that is very much about God the Father and Jesus Christ. And so God gave us so much. Anyway, Adrian Gray was ordained as an elder, one of the first. And there will be more. There will be more in New Zealand. There will be some in Australia. As time goes forward here, there are going to be people in the U.S. and in Europe. There are going to be people that God is going to draw who have walked to God's house side by side with us in the past. We still have a long way to go. There's a remnant out there. And we have one evangelist with us today that God made it very clear how quickly things can change in your life. Because it didn't take very long, he was ordained an elder. Hasn't taken too long, he's ordained an evangelist. But God makes it very clear the power of His Spirit to work in and through people that have been around, been part of God's church, the body of Christ, for a long time, and can still come to a point in time where we've all fallen asleep, and then to be awakened and stirred up powerfully by God's Spirit, and there are elders coming who are not elders yet, who won't even be a part of the 144,000, but they'll be elders, and they will baptize. Going to be amazing what takes place. A lot of people are going to be put under the water. A lot of people are going to have hands laid upon them. And I'm excited by that. That God's going to provide for thousands, tens of thousands to be baptized in 3.5 year period. So that's where we are in time. We're rapidly approaching some of those things beginning to take place in a very powerful way. So How will this ordination of elders take place? What are they to do? These are the things that need to be explained so that everyone understands what is happening and so that we indeed be in unity and harmony in this matter, because it's a little bit different than times past, because we're entering a different time, a time that the world has never experienced anything like it before, that the church has never experienced anything like it before. And so we're entering into a very unique period of time. And so as I go forward here, as we go forward, as I go forward in some of the sermons here and things discussed as God gives it, we're going to learn as a body, as a church, and we're going to see the things that God does in a very powerful way in order to be in unity and harmony in all this as well. That's why we've gone through these verses and these scriptures. So there will be ordinations soon, and there will be additional ordinations in the future. And not all who will be ordained are going to be ordained right away. So there's a process we're going to go through as God leads us, and this will happen in stages, and we need to understand what God is doing and to realize that God is doing this. Again, these are not normal times. And if they were, as back around 1985, I would perhaps become a pastor in God's church, whereas I was ordained an elder in the beginning and then a preaching elder, but now is made a prophet, you know, by God. These are not normal times. Under normal times, in times past, if we look at 1985 and then through that period of time, to become a church pastor in time, yes. Beyond that, no. Nothing beyond that. You know. And for things that are coming, God has also revealed the necessity, as I mentioned here, for two individuals to be ordained as evangelists. And again, that's been done. And again, under normal times, they would be local elders, as they had been first ordained. These are not normal times, and things are changing rapidly. So again, I want to make sure I cover these things, and I've written them out. I want to make sure I cover everything here. So again, some who will be ordained elders will be part of the 144,000. Again, as I said, some will not. And God is preparing some in His family to be leaders. Please understand this. God is preparing some in His family to be leaders as kings, as leaders in government. We understand that about 144,000, that there will be kings and priests, and there will be some who will be a combination of both in God's government, in God's family. Some will be a primary role of a spiritual priest of things we do not fully grasp and comprehend, and a king on a plane of government that we do not fully grasp and comprehend yet, how that government's going to work. As a matter of fact, those who are part of the 144,000, I've mentioned in times past, you know when they're going to learn it? When they're resurrected. God will place it in their minds. They have spirit bodies, not limited, puny human brains like we have now. And all that God gives, they will know, they will see the entire 144,000, what their job is, each other's job, their own job, and they will be able to do it because it's in their mind, in their being, because God just gives it to them. We can only understand that by how a computer works in a meager, minor scale in comparison. Can't understand the power and the might of God. Don't restrict the power and might of God, because that's when He'll give it to them. So again, some are being prepared for various kinds of roles, and some who are being drawn and called now, some who have been a part of the church, who will not be a part of the 144,000 over a past few years here. There are individuals who are going to be in areas of the ministry. There are also others who are going to be in areas of leadership. Not on the same plane, obviously, as 144,000, but God is preparing things for the future. People have incredible opportunities ahead of them. And others are being called and drawn to have other functions within God's work of what God's going to be doing in the future. I'll probably get into some of those things as we go forward here. But again, understand there are differences in different things we're being molded and fashioned for. We're not all molded and fashioned for the same thing. Just like that, that's why I marvel at something that God is building. 144,000 over 6,000 years to build this spiritual structure that's going to function and work perfectly together, and every individual has been called and molded into a specific place within all that. What a marvel. something that God does by His great power. If we look in the universe and we see various things out there, it shouldn't dumbfound and shock us. But to be in awe of it, I am in awe of it, especially on a spiritual plane. Because that which is spiritual is far more difficult to bring to fruition than it was for God to create the entirety of the universe physically. Because we as human beings resist God, if you remember some of the sermons of the times past here. So again, going on here. Some who are of the spiritual age, who could be ordained because of spiritual age and maturity, are not being prepared for roles as teachers or ministers in the millennium. Again, not speaking of those who are part of the 144,000. There are different things that God prepares us for. While others are being prepared or molded, again, as I said here, to become part of administrative or government functions and positions, and still others for various services in other areas of God's family in the future. That's why I'm so excited for young people in the church who have grown up in the church, people who are coming along now. You know, you have opportunities because of things you're going through now, of things that God already has planned for you, as much as He did anyone He's ever called over the past 6,000 years. A place. A place. But He knows where you'll be the most fulfilled, that'll be the most exciting to you as you yield to the process. So again, please understand, these are not like ordinations of the past under normal circumstances or normal times. People should not take these ordinations as some being more important than others, because sometimes we all have human nature. And we have to understand here, because there is that tendency within human nature. You're going to have to address those things in your spirit and in your being before God, because all of us as human beings, we have human nature. And you want to be in full control, and you can't without God's Spirit. You must rely upon God. And hence, I think it's a very important thing then that we recognize what's getting ready to take place on February the 2nd, a time to fast. The primary purpose of fasting is to humble ourselves before God in humility, in meekness, the opposite of pride and haughtiness and being lifted up with importance or self-importance. So again, we have to be careful of how we address these things, because this is not a normal time. And for some not being ordained, it should not be taken as less importance by anyone. And yet sometimes that's the kind of thing that enters into the human mind. But the problem in such things as this can be a matter, again, of human nature, of people, and that human nature needs to be fought against, brethren. Let's go over to James chapter 4 and consider some things that are said here. Very candid, very strong, very strongly written, inspired by God to us, to the church. You know, most people don't understand when they go through the scriptures here and they read about various things. That's why I marvel sometimes about various interpretations that people come up with. They don't understand something as basic even as things like 1 Corinthians 15 and Thessalonians, when it talks about the resurrection and things that are going to take place when Jesus Christ returns. And they don't understand that these things were spoken to the church. It's about the church. Most of the New Testament here is about the church during these periods, or this period of time up until the time Jesus Christ returns. Certainly for the church from then on as well, but not as focused for the first 2,000 years after Christ as the next 1,000 years that follow. So let's break into a train of thought here, beginning chapter 4, verse 4 of James. It says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Who is it talking to? "Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." And so we have human nature. And some of this begins by, where do you think wars and fightings come from among you? This isn't talking to society. It's not talking to the world. It's talking to those that God has called, who came into the church of God. We have to go through things. We have to address battles. We understand that. Those who have been around a longer period of time, who lived in the 70s and the 80s and into the 90s in the church before everything split up because of the apostasy that took place. Because when you have 300, 400, 500, 600 in congregations where I have been, because of human beings coming together and various activities you have, human nature, you're going to have times when people have to learn to apply spiritual principles and fight against their human nature. And too often, human nature gets the best of people. And so there are difficulties and problems that arise when people come together. That's the way it is in human life. You know, take a physical family. Any physical family in life. There are things you have to work at. There are things you have to work through at various stages of life. And it isn't always, you know, peachy keen, hunky-dory. Everybody's not always in full agreement. You know, there are things you have to work out, and there are ways to do things, especially when it's done God's way. And so it is in a body when many people are brought together in a family, especially because we have human nature. And so there is conflict and how we deal with that. So James begins to address some of that because of things that were taking place and addresses it in a very strong terms. He said, where do you think wars and fightings and disputes come from? Some think that when I first came into God's church, age 19, I was in an area that had 600 people in it, in Kansas, Wichita. And I remember the first time, after a few months, being invited to, I had to drive down from another area, from Hutchinson, and it was about 60 miles away. So I'd stay around and visit with people in the church there, and I got to know certain ones. But the first time I was invited to a specific family's house where there were children, and some of my age and some a little older. And the first time I was invited there, husband and wife, I thought everybody was perfect. I thought everybody that comes into God's church is perfect. No one has sin. No one has never a bad word, never a bad tone. I was naive. I was called out of the world. I lived in the world. I was fully of the world. I had to be slapped up in the head by a 4x4 a few times before God got my attention. And I had to make giant changes in my life, and I thought everybody's perfect. And come to find out, I was shocked. Husband and wife one night, man, they got into it and their voices got loud, and I was shocked. But I was wakened to a reality of life that I began to learn as time went along. We have human nature and we have conflict, and how we resolve that conflict is most important before God, because we have to resolve those things and make things right according to God's Word. That's why God gives a lot of instruction about husbands and wives and about children and family and Scripture and so forth, and how we apply those things in our life. And the same thing's true in a large family in a church and how we get along. And so there have been a lot of things that have happened through time. We're God's church. We have human nature and we have to fight against it. And it hasn't always been one of peachy keen and nice roses and everything sweet and never a foul word said. People have said things, hurtful things to each other as they've gotten to know each other. Spiteful things, harsh things. People have gotten upset at each other, and there's been anger and there's been bitterness. And times people haven't gotten through some of those things, and it's taken them out of God's church. People have been put out of God's church for various kinds of things because of various kinds of sins, because we're human beings. And we either yield to God's Spirit and make change through time, or we don't. And so we've experienced everything in God's church, because what makes us different from any church in the world is it's God's church. And we have the ability to go before God to change. So he says, in this case here, it goes on to say, you adulterers and adulteresses. Do we know what that is? What it's saying when it discusses that? It's showing that all of us as human beings, we have battles. And there are those things, it's like spiritual idolatry. Every one of us still have things to pull down. Idols. That's what pride is. Pride is a matter of idolatry, if we understand it. Not a one of us is fully free of pride. There are battles every one of us as human beings have to fight. It becomes more refined, we grow more as time goes along, but there is still that human nature every one of us has, and we have to repent before God of the wrong things we say, of the wrong things we do. It can be very small, but very big as far as how you live your life before God. And so the point being here about adulteresses and adulterers, there is that which, if God says, if you do that which is not in full agreement with me, if you do something different that's contrary to my word and my law, this is what you are. And these are the times when we have to repent. Because we're doing something, practicing something else that God says if it's outside of His law, it's like adultery. Spiritually, on a spiritual plane. Because it's messing with that, doing with that, not being faithful to God, not being faithful to the way of God, and doing something that's outside that. And so we have to repent when those things happen on a spiritual plane. And the same thing is true of spiritual idolatry. It's the same thing as adulteresses and adulteresses. So we have to understand that all of us have a measure of that in our life. And when we first call, greater measures than what it'll be 10 years or 20 years up the road. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Do we have battles in that in human life? Do people in the church have battles sometimes with that? Friendship of the world? Sometimes it's friendship of your family. Sometimes family can have too much of a pull in our life. Yes, you know, when people come into the church, we should live God's way of life and be better in the sense of all of our relationships towards others. But sometimes, like the individual I mentioned earlier today, sometimes people compromise and say no to God. What a horrible thing to happen when we back away from yielding ourselves fully to God and doing the things we know we should be doing. That's pride. That's idolatry on a spiritual plane. That's adultery on a spiritual plane because it's not being faithful to God. And that which is not being faithful to God is like adultery because He is not first and we're not being faithful to Him and His Son. So that's why these terms are here. They're spiritual by nature. Physical, we should understand, is the error, the wrong, the sin. Know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So things happen in our life. Sometimes the things that pull at us in the world. And we stumble, we trip, and we have to repent. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So there's a great warning here. God had better be first. That had better be our desire. And when He is, we'll come to repentance quickly in our life when in the struggles and the battles of things that are wrong and in error. We'll more quickly respond to God. But if we begin to be pulled toward that, we'll leave God. Sometimes because of family. Physical family, people leave God. Sometimes because of a physical job, people leave God. See? Because of various things, people will leave God because it's just, well, everybody has choices. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? So we have problems as human beings. We have to understand, like Paul said, there is this battle inside of us. There is this human nature that we have to fight. See? And it's always there. It's always there until you're changed to a spirit being, to a member of the God family. You will have battles till you are dead or until you are changed in fighting against your human nature, your selfishness. Every one of us is steeped in selfishness as human beings. And when selfishness has its way, that's pride, that's spiritual idolatry and adultery. All those terms that God uses. So we always have battles. The spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy. We as human beings, even when you look at it on a very physical plane, it's very easy to envy in this world. But He gives more grace, wherefore He says, God resists the proud. God will not work with pride. People don't understand that. God does not work with pride. It's against His law. It's against His spirit. He cannot, He will not, because it's against His, He will not force His spirit, His way upon people. It's a matter of our willingness, our submission, our yieldingness, because it's our choice. We want what He has to give to us. We want to share in His way of life because we love it. So God resists the proud but gives grace, favor, help, all those things we desire to have in life to the humble, to those who yield themselves, submit themselves to the laws, to the ways, to the truth of God, which has to do with God's law and God's love. Because that everything about God's law is His love. Everything is based upon His love, His desire toward us. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Satan and demons can't stand to be around God and the truth of God. In times past, it's only been for a short time to mock and make fun or whatever they do. You know, but they can't stand it when people are close to God. They can't stand to be in that environment. That's why I've even mentioned to people in times past, even to play some of the music we have, you know, Dwight Armstrong wrote that we had in the church, even to have some of those CDs and just to play it. Sometimes when there's tension and you feel that or whatever, play it. If you're being harassed, boy, they don't like that. They don't like the sounds of that. You know? So prayer, going before God, asking God for help, they don't like to be around that environment, someone yielding themselves, submitting themselves to God, fighting and resisting their carnal nature. You know, amazing. So that's why God says here that there's wisdom, great wisdom in this world. If you submit yourself, therefore, to God, yield to God what God is doing, you want it, you desire it, even Satan, even demons don't want to be in that environment because they can't stand God. Isn't that amazing? They can't stand God. Just like all those websites that can't stand Mr. Armstrong and what he had to say, they don't realize that a lot of that where it comes from because they can't stand God, the truth of God and the ways of God. Verse 8, draw near to God. That's something we have to work on. So all of us, you know, to be at one concerning what's getting ready to take place so that there is no wrong judging, no one lifting up with pride. Because any individual out here that comes to a point of ordination or in the family lifts up with pride and thinks they're better than someone else in the body has destroyed what God is accomplishing and desiring to accomplish or giving the opportunity for you to do. You know, so we don't do these things in vain. And I know as a whole we won't, but these are things set as precautions because we do have human nature to make sure that we are in unity and harmony and oneness in all this. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's what we are. We have sin. Every one of us. You can't go through a day without sin. I remember in times past hearing some ministers ask people, how long do you think you can go? You can go a day, a week, how long? How many days do you think you can go before you sin? Give me a break. If you understand the spirit of the human mind, you're going to sin. We're so far from perfection if we understand our minds and our lives. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Because we waver, you know, as human beings, there's that inner man, the truth, and then there's that which, and that's why conviction, absolute conviction. That's why I mentioned about total resolve. More and more, that if we grasp total resolve, it's God's way all the way. Everything else, what does it matter? It doesn't matter. Everything else is a means to an end, if we understand it truly. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. There are times when we have to examine our lives. That's what this is about. When it talks about this, this is a time of examination. That's why the Day of Atonement, if we understand it spiritually, is so important in our lives. God gives us a day where He commands a day as a part of one of His holy days to fast, no water, no food, for a full 24-hour period, the full day from sunset to sunset on the Day of Atonement in the fall season. And it is a day of humbling ourselves before God, totally. A time of total yieldness, meekness toward God, a desire to receive from Him. And it's a time of examination of self, too, to realize, to understand what we are. That's what we're going before God. We're examining our lives, seeking to be forgiven of all of our sins. But it's more than that. It's really searching deep inside. It's akin to what we address in part in the days of unleavened bread, when God wants us to look at, not just at that time of year, but all year long, that there are things we must conquer and overcome and to keep fighting that, to keep battling that. And so we're entering in February the 2nd here, a time of fasting. It is a time to humble ourselves before God, to desire mightily more of His strength and His life within us. To have that more in our life means we need to seek to repent more, seek to get rid of more of that nature that we have, a desire to cleanse ourselves before God. That's what fasting is about. And that's what this is discussing, is a desire to go before God, and this is about fasting. So it says, be afflicted. Being afflicted in Scripture is about fasting. It's afflicting our souls, afflicting our physical life, and we're humbling ourselves before God, crying out to God. We know what we... You know what is amazing about fasting? You learn very quickly how weak you are. The Day Atonement starts, a half an hour into it, I'm thirsty. I have a drink of water before the sun goes down, and I'm thirsty in a little while, if I think about it. So you don't think about it. But you learn. Look how weak we are. And we're to learn something that parallels that on a spiritual plane, that is akin to that. Spiritually, how weak we are. And that we need a continual supply and strength of God living in and through us. That our life depends upon that. And so it's a matter of humbling ourselves before God and crying out to God that that is our choice and that is our desire with all of our being. And so there are times when we look at our life and as it talks about here, we mourn, we weep, we see what we are, we want to fight spiritually. It doesn't mean you have to break down and cry and, oh, there's no end to this. But there is an end to it when you're born into God's family. But there's a battle all along the way and it's not easy. And so there's a time to look at ourselves, to realize what we are and to be mournful about that. As our human nature. Pride is ugly. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. So there are times to do that more than others. Fasting is a definite time to do that, where you focus more on self, the need to get rid of self, the desire to conquer and overcome, the crying out to God for help and favor and power. There is power in fasting, above and beyond prayer. You know, God has given us ability to draw closer to Him. Prayer is a very powerful tool. Listening to sermons is an incredibly powerful tool. Reading the truth of God is a very powerful tool. Fasting is another level on a spiritual plane of an ability to draw closer to God, of yielding to God, of crying out to God that God honors and gives favor and help to above and beyond normal periods of time in our life. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. That's what we want. We don't want to lift ourselves up. We want God to lift us up, to use us, to strengthen us, to give us His life. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law. You know, if it's a matter to lift oneself up, this is the context. You know, people, when they talk about judging, I get so frustrated sometimes when I hear certain emails come in or I get certain emails and they talk about, you know, you're judging this and you're judging that and you've judged me. And I let them know, yes, I have. Just like Jesus Christ said, I judge no man. Then He says, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father that sent me to do His will. You know, it's a matter of God's will. There is judgment. We make judgments all the time. We better be able to judge matters in our life, to judge things that are wrong in the world and those who are doing wrong. It doesn't mean we condemn them. That's a different matter. When the context is a matter of condemnation, that's something different. We're not to do that. We don't condemn anyone. That's not our place. That's a different matter of judgment. That's a different context of judgment. But when it comes to things like this, to lift oneself up, and that's why it's in the context here about ordinations, don't lift yourself up to think you're better than someone else. Don't let those thoughts enter into your mind, because if you do, you're going to hurt yourself. You know, and for someone who isn't ordained, to look down upon someone, or someone to feel a certain way about themselves, that they shouldn't be in your mind either. That's why I've tried to explain here in the beginning here, there are different purposes of things that God is molding and fashioning within us. We're all a part of Elohim. And how great is that? How great is that? And those who are going to be part of 144,000, some that will not be ordained, which is more important? It's not a matter of the ordination. It's a matter of who we are and how God is molding and fashioning us, how He's working with us, and so forth. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you that judges another? Let's go to Colossians chapter 3 in closing here today. I just wanted to cover these things because these are things that some of us need to begin focusing upon, because some of us who have been around for a time, we're going to have things flooding our minds because of this and because of things that have happened in times past in the church. It is not a matter of haughtiness. It is not a matter of pride. It is not a matter of looking down upon others or a matter of unworthiness of others. You know, there are situations going to happen where some, because of health, will not be ordained. Some because of location who will not be ordained, who otherwise would be ordained. We were talking about that the other night, about deacons in some areas in times past where there were some areas because if they'd been in a different congregation in another area, they wouldn't have been ordained as a deacon, you know. But because they were and the need was there, they were ordained. So there are certain things in the body, a matter of need, a matter of place and time, and sometimes a matter of health even, or a matter of age, whatever it might be. Not a matter because someone is better or someone is not as good. And that's my caution in the sermon here today and all this, that we handle this in a proper way, because what's taking place and what's going to take place is going to be done on a very large scale as we go forward because of the times we live in. And we want to do it right before God in unity and harmony and oneness of spirit and love and support for each other in every matter of life, because every part of the body, as we read about in Ephesians, every part is to do its part that feeds the body. We need each other. We truly do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, we are the elect of God, those that God has called and working through and living in, holy and beloved, holy. You realize that's how God classifies His church? Holy? That's why when I talk about people being able to be invited to come into God's presence, the individuals they're coming into fellowship with are holy before God because God dwells in them. Do you know that? Are you in all of that, those of you in God's church? Are you in all of that? That God has set us apart for holy use and purpose? And that's how God looks upon us? Because He seeks to dwell in us? He works with us and works with our children? Because God is holy. His presence is in us. I think of the physical temple. Look how the Levites and the people in times past, in the Old Testament, had great respect to God and how they treated and dealt with things concerning the temple and the temple service. And that was physical. Nothing to be compared with God's church that is spiritual. Because God says, where is the house you build for me? It wasn't a physical temple. He says, this is my house. The church of God is His house. This is His temple. This is what God is building to dwell in. And He's getting ready to multiply that into the millions on this earth. That's where God seeks to dwell, in human life. And that's why Jesus Christ died, so that God the Father could dwell in human life. That is one of the most awesome revelations that God ever gave in the Bible. John 14, all that John wrote in 1 John, 2 John, that's what it's all about on a spiritual plane. Those are the most inspiring verses to me in God's Word, because it reveals the most exciting thing for human beings. God dwells in us. I hope you're in all of that. As you look out in the universe, when David said, what is man that you're mindful of him? What are we? And yet this is God's focus. And He wants to live in us. He wants to dwell in human beings. Because there's no other way to bring us into His family. He has to dwell in us to bring us into His family. Because He has to work a work in our brains and our minds and the spirit that dwells in there to change us, to change the way we are, and to impregnate and to give something that He begins to live with, work with, and mold and fashion, that one day can literally be changed into a spirit, into a part of Elohim, the family of God, the kingdom of God. It is a most profound thing. It truly is. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved. We are loved by God. Sometimes we don't really grasp how much God loves us. When God calls you, there is an incredible love He's pouring out upon you. That's why it pains me when I see people turn away from it, when I see people turn aside from that. And show such disrespect and dishonor to God. They don't know what they turn down, what they turn aside from. It's a shame, but you can't give it to anyone. You can't give this to anyone. It's between them and God. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We are to be filled with mercy. We're not to be filled with pride and looking down upon anyone, whether it be in the church of God, most assuredly no. Let alone the world. Let alone those who are scattered out there. That's why I had a hard time a while ago thinking about some of that. Because I've known so many, hundreds, few thousand, in God's church. And I realize, but by the grace of God, there go I. I know that with all my being. I know what I am. I know my own battles. And I have battles, just like you have battles and sins. Sorry. But we choose God. And we desire God. and we fight for that. We truly do. And that's what we must do. Put on, therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. That's something you have to put on. You have to ask God. When you realize that something is not clicking right there and you don't have this, you have to ask God to have it. For God's Spirit to strengthen that within you. Humbleness of mind. That's not normal for a human being to have humbleness of mind. Meekness, teachable spirit, that's not normal for a human being. Especially when it comes to things of religion, because people think they see something and they have to tell others and anyway. Think they know the truth. They don't know anything until God gives it to them. And then they better be in yieldedness and oneness and submission to God Almighty. Or God cannot work with them, will not work with them, and can throw aside something. I think about people that are going to be resurrected one day, and they're going to look back, and there's going to be some weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you read those scriptures, that's what it's all about. Weeping and gnashing of teeth when they realize what they gave up because of their pride, because of their wrong choices. You mean I could have lived on into that age? You mean that if I would have continued on, that God had a place for me as a part of 144,000? And I didn't yield myself to that because of my pride? Because of my arrogant attitude? You know, I had an opportunity to live into a new age? To be a part of something that God was doing on the earth in the beginning of 1,000 years? And because of my arrogance and my pride and my haughtiness and my lack of a teachable spirit, I gave it all up? We have battles, and we have to keep fighting them to the end. Meekness, long-suffering, a willingness ourselves to have patience and willingness to suffer long through whatever it is we have to go through to get from here to there. It's not an easy road, especially right now, because the world resists God and resists everything about God. And so we have to fight against the flow of this world, which is in the wrong direction. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. There are going to be times when human nature, something's going to be said, and you have to fight against your own human nature and reaction to something that someone in the body says to you, but has God's Spirit dwelling in them. Forgiving one another. The ability to forgive. That's why I mentioned in times past, there's no human being alive who has the right to hold anything against anyone else, to not be of a forgiving spirit. If you are not willing always to forgive others, you are in great sin before God and cut off from the flow of God's Spirit. Only God has the right to hold and then to forgive. And Jesus Christ, we human beings do not have that right. If you hold something against someone, you break the law of God. Isn't that amazing to understand, if we understand that? If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do the same. Do also. Isn't that amazing? Who are we that we should hold anything against anyone? We're forgiven. Look at all that we're forgiven of. I think of different parables, you know, the one that wouldn't, you know, he was forgiven of a certain debt and it came along and someone owed him far less and he wasn't willing to forgive them. And that's the comparison that's being given here. The magnitude of what we've been forgiven and then we don't forgive others. Who are we? How haughty and how prideful can we be sometimes as human beings to think that we can hold something against anyone? And above all things, put on agape, charity. That's what the word is. Love, godly love. It comes from God. Love. Love toward God and love to one another and all of our actions and all of our thoughts. And love toward this world too. Not for what they do, but an understanding and an ability to deal with them in a proper way, in God's way. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, that which binds and makes perfect, matures, and helps us to grow. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Again, please understand the context of the sermon and where we're going. And this is going to mean far more for those of you who have been around for several years than it is for new people. Because you know our history, those of you who have been around, and you know the battles, you know things that have happened in times past and the dangers of what I'm talking about here today. You know that. You have seen that. I have seen every time in the church of God, just to give an example, in years gone by, every time one has been ordained, others have battles. And many have tripped and fallen because of those battles of envy, of jealousy, of wrong judgment. And sometimes there are those who have been ordained who threw it all away because they were lifted up by it. Isn't that amazing? It's a two-way street. And we must do everything right before God. Truly, truly, truly. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you were called in one body. And so God must rule. God must reign. And that means we have to yield ourselves and submit ourselves to God and God's will and how things are done, to the which we are called in one body, and be you thankful. So all of us, and I know as a whole this is exactly what's going to take place, because we have grown mightily over the, especially the last few years. I marvel at the unity and oneness in the body of Christ on a plane, on a level that I have never seen ever in God's church. And that's something that God and Jesus Christ have done. And be you thankful. The matter of gratitude, the matter of thankfulness, is something we need to think upon regularly in our lives. We truly do. Thankful to God for what we have. That's why when people have a right attitude toward God, thankful for the life they have been given, just the physical life, the marvel of that, that you have been given as a human being. What a marvel that is. Let alone all the rest, when you come to understand God's purpose and God's plan. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means it doesn't necessarily have to. That's something you must let happen, but it must happen God's way. And that's all we've been talking about here today, how that life can live and dwell within you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. That's what God wants to give to us. Not just knowledge. I feel for people being called sometimes here when they've only read one book, or they've read, you know, been up two nights in a row and they're reading the book and they have different questions. And you know, there's a lot of knowledge that people are able to have because of the internet today. People can have in a week, in 2 weeks' time, very quickly. But to grow in understanding of that knowledge takes time. You may be bombarded with a lot of knowledge, but you don't understand it yet. And you must be patient and continue to cry out to God for the ability to now understand all that knowledge, meaning you're able to put it together and see the plan of God in a sound and a balanced way that is true. Knowledge of and by itself has little value. Truly. Without God's Spirit, without understanding, without wisdom. Demons have a lot of knowledge, and they loathe God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in grace in your hearts to the Lord. I've tried to explain in times past even this, because we are so carnal, so physical as human beings. That's why I love things that are said in Scripture when it talks in John. The whole book of John is like that from beginning to end. Nicodemus, when Jesus Christ talked to him, and Jesus Christ tried to explain to him, you can't understand spiritual things. That's what Jesus Christ was telling him. Nicodemus, you can't understand spiritual things. That which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. You can't understand it, Nicodemus. Why? Because Nicodemus didn't have God's Spirit dwelling in him. And so he had to talk to him in that plane. The woman at the well, chapter 6. You know, and different things we go through as we go along here. When Jesus Christ explained even later on, going back to the woman at the well here, when you talk about the woman at the well, you know, here she was, Jesus Christ was talking to her, and he said, I'll give you water, living waters. Oh, give me that, and I don't have to come down here and getting all this water out of here all the time, you know. That's all she could think of, something physical. You know, later on, Jesus Christ saying, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And it says many of the disciples quit following him from that time forward. Not speaking of the 12 or the 120 when it ended up at the end. But many of the disciples, many of the students that had been following that time, quit following him because as Jews, to drink blood, to eat flesh, that's insane. And that's all, because they could only see on a physical plane. They didn't grasp the spiritual. And on it goes. And so it is here. When it talks about hymns and spiritual song, it's that which is spiritual on a spiritual plane that comes out of us in spirit and how we think and how we feel and what we experience in a relationship that's right with one another. That's not a matter of words. It's a matter of something inside of us. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, God says, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. This really sums it up all. Something especially those of you who have been around for a long time, that verse 17. Think about it. Pray about it, especially on February the 2nd, because this is what it should be. Everything should be done right before God with thankfulness, with gratitude, to be a part of what God is doing as we support one another in unity of spirit.